We want to read together from the second chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read together from verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And as we pointed out last Lord's Day, the darker this world becomes, then the more believers should shine. We shouldn't be blending in more with the world, but if we are lights shining in the world, then there ought to be more and more of a contrast. We ought to stick out more as time goes on. If things, as many of us believe, are not getting any better in the world, then we have to say believers should not be going in that direction as well. We should be shining in a greater way as lights in the world, by way of contrast to this crooked and perverse generation that we live in. Holding forth the word of life. That's what the Bible is. It's the word of life. It's the word that gives life. It's the word that sustains life. It preserves life. It tells us about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're to be holding forth that Bible by our works and by our witness. Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And really what he's saying is these people were the fruit of his ministry. And he could rejoice in that, that these Philippians who were living for God and for Christ were actually the fruit of his labor. And he was going to be able to rejoice at the time of the judgment, that the Lord had done such a work in their hearts. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. At the beginning of this epistle, I said that this was the epistle of joy and rejoicing. And Paul says, even if it means that I have to be martyred for the faith at this time, if I'm going to be done away with by the Romans here in prison because of my service for you, he says, I rejoice in that. I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So we can have a mutual rejoicing in the things of the Lord, even in negative circumstances. Let's read on. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And we pointed out earlier in this epistle that Paul wasn't sure whether he wanted to go to heaven or whether he wanted to remain, but he felt that it would be more beneficial at this point for him to remain and to continue with them all. And it is his expectation that the Lord will let him get out of prison and let him return to the Philippians. And indeed, we find in history that that is what happened. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. Once more, I want to draw your attention to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And we have read tonight a portion of Scripture taken from that book, from the second chapter. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see that Paul has been dealing with doctrinal issues. He has been setting before the people of God the position of Christ, who Christ is, what Christ has done, and he uses the example of the Savior to implore them to be humble in their minds, to seek in their own small way to emulate him. Of course, there's no way that you and I could ever measure up to the sacrifice of Christ. Never. And in fact, it would even be wrong of us, as some have done, to compare the self-sacrifice of individuals on this earth in any way to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Because his is so infinitely greater than anything that we could do would pale by comparison. Nevertheless, this is what Paul does. He encourages the Lord's people by seeking that to encourage them to have the mind that Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same kind of thinking that caused the Savior to sacrifice and to humble himself as he did. Let that thinking be in you, so that you in turn will be of one accord and of one mind and of one of the same love one toward another. That in lowliness of mind you will esteem other better than yourselves. That you will not look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So Paul is dealing here with doctrine, with very high doctrine, with very exalted doctrine. And yet he now appears, and I say he appears, to depart from that in the second chapter and to become very mundane. Because he starts talking about his own circumstances and he starts speaking about two individuals in particular and their relationship to the work of Christ in Philippi. The one is Timothy and the other is Epaphroditus. Now, the thing is, if you and I were to assume that Paul has been talking about doctrine and all of a sudden he's left the doctrine and just started to become practical, we would be wrong. Because what Paul is doing really here is establishing the doctrine, encouraging God's people on the basis of that doctrine, but also he's pointing out two physical examples of the truth of that doctrine. Because all that he now says about Timotheus or Timothy, it's the same person, and about Epaphroditus, all that he says about those two individuals is an illustration of the point that he has been making. He wants these people to be selfless in their service. He wants these people to be thinking not so much of themselves, but about others in the work of God. And when he talks about Timothy, and when he talks about Epaphroditus, he shows us that both of these men are examples of the very thing that he's asking for. And that's really why you have here what I would call a eulogy declared. We notice in the previous verses, there was an end desired. There was an exaltation described. But now you come to a eulogy declared. And that eulogy is from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is drawing attention now to two human examples of Christian behavior. He has already drawn attention to the example of Christ. He has set forth the self-sacrifice and the willing service of the Lord Jesus, even in going to the cross. And now he turns from talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to talking about two of the servants of Christ. One is Timothy, the other is Epaphroditus. Now, it's interesting that he talks about these two individuals, for both of those men had a very close connection to the work in Philippi. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, you will find there that the Apostle Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. And it says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Again, this is Timothy. The son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. Now we know who this certain woman was when we go to the epistles to Timothy, because Paul talks about Timothy's mother and talks about his grandmother. And his mother's name, according to 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, was Eunice. So this certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, was Eunice. She was a Christian. But then he says, but his father was a Greek. Now I know it can be dangerous to argue from silence, and you've got to be very careful about that when you deal with the scriptures. Arguing from silence, just because something isn't mentioned, doesn't mean that it's not so. But I think that there's every indication here that Timothy was from a mixed marriage. Well, not just in the sense that his mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. Certainly it was a mixed marriage. The one was of the nation of Israel. The other was a Gentile. But I think more than that, he was probably the son of a mixed marriage in spiritual terms. Because his mother, it says, believed. But his father was a Greek. It doesn't say his father was a Greek and believed. So there's every indication here that Timothy's mother was the one who did all of the spiritual training, and that really is borne out when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because you find there that Paul speaks about his grandmother Lois and about his mother Eunice and how that the faith that was in Timothy was in them first, but he never mentions his father. I don't believe his dad was saved. However, whatever was the case, it says about Timothy in Acts 16 verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good testimony, and therefore Paul, who could spot a missionary in the making, said, I would like this young man to go with me. And verse 3 of Acts 16 shows us, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And in the following verses, you discover that Timothy was with the apostolic company, accompanying Paul in his gospel work. And where did they go to? Verse 12 of Acts 16. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief part, or the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So Timothy was there right at the start, when the Philippian church was begun. When that church started, Timothy was part of that ministry. So now, it was quite natural that Paul would want to send Timothy back to them, because they knew him. They knew what kind of a young man he was. They had had fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day, as well as Paul. Now, Paul is not one to brag on himself. And you'll find that the Apostle Paul was a very humble individual. A lot of the things that he says about Timothy and the things that he says about Epaphroditus were true of Paul himself. But Paul never says that. Paul never talks about his own selfless service and the sacrificial way that he served the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he had to suffer in that sense. We know that he makes mention of it in 2 Corinthians 11, the things that he had to endure, but he was making a different point. Right here, he's, if you like, bragging upon two men of God. And he's using these two men as examples of exactly what he's been saying. And he praises Timothy first. Now I want us tonight to think about these two individuals and Paul's eulogy of these two men. If you want to think about this, you have right here two mighty examples of Christian service. And I trust the Lord will use these two mighty examples to challenge our own hearts. The first example of Christian service is Timothy. And I want us to consider his unselfish concern. That's really how we could sum up what Paul says about him. Look at verses 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Notice how Paul relates everything to the will of Christ in his life. He actually says this twice in verse 19 and also in verse 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He knows that he's in the hand of the Lord. He's in prison right now. He's incarcerated. But even though he's in the hands of the Romans, really, Paul says, I'm in the hands of the Lord. And I trust in the Lord Jesus and in his will for me that this is what I'm going to be able to do. Here's a man who believes that everything should be qualified by DV. Deo volente, the will of the Lord. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now he says, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I am committing my life to him. I know that I'm in his hand. I know that his will is the ultimate thing that I'm looking to. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He wanted Timothy to go back on that arduous journey to Philippi on a fact-finding mission to find out exactly what the state of that church was, how they were doing, and to return to Paul in prison and let him know their state. And he did this, and he said this because he could trust Timothy. He said, verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. In other words, there's nobody that I can think of who's like Timothy in this regard, who will naturally care for your state. That one statement tells me a lot about Timothy. He was not like the selfish people, the selfish preachers indeed, that Paul had encountered at Rome. Because in verse 21 of this same portion, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now that looks pretty harsh in the English. It's not quite so strong in the Greek. I don't think that Paul was saying that here were people who had no concern for the things of Christ at all, because if that was true, they weren't saved. That's not what he's saying. What he says in the original here is, here are some people, and they're not as concerned about the work of Jesus Christ as they could be. And they certainly are not as caught up, they're not as obsessed, if you like, with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Timothy is. Timothy is one who will naturally care for your state. Now, Timothy was a faithful man of God. He had proved himself to be so in the past. In that portion we read a minute or two ago, in Acts 16, we have a tremendous testimony concerning him. It's a very short biography, but it tells us a lot. He was a disciple. That's the first thing it says there. He was saved. He knew the Lord. Behold, a certain disciple was there. He was a learner. He was one who sat at the feet of Paul. And more than that, he sat at the feet of the Lord. He was the son of a woman who was a believer. But notice verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a real good testimony among the people of God. If you had asked the brethren, those that were saved in the church at Lystra and Iconium, what do you think of Timothy? They had a good report to give concerning him. And Paul was pleased about that because Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy. There's every reason to believe that while his grandmother, his godly grandmother and his godly mother had a big part in his salvation, yet the Apostle Paul may have actually been the one who was the reaper of his soul. Because when you read 1 Timothy and also 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of him in a particular way. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. Paul was his spiritual father. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now it's not true to say that Timothy was Paul's biological son. He was not his son in the flesh. He was his spiritual offspring. And what a joy it is to be used of the Lord in bringing souls to Christ. It's always a joy, years afterwards, to meet someone who professed salvation under your ministry or through your witness. It's a great thrill. You know, it's not that anybody takes credit for the salvation of a person, but it's a thrilling thing that God could use such an instrument as me or you to bring another person into the faith. I visited a church not that terribly long ago in Northern Ireland, and I know the parents of this girl very, very well, have known them for many years, but the father of this girl, who's now in college, was reminding me of the day when I preached in his congregation, and that girl, when she was just a little tiny, maybe 5, had heard the message, had gone home and spoken to her dad over lunch and told her dad, "I want to be saved. God spoke to me this morning and I want to get saved." And he says, "Brother, she's going on well with the Lord today. She's in college. She's still going on with the Lord." That's a thrill. That's a delight. And that's how Paul felt about Timothy. My son in the faith. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." He says there's hundreds. Yea, there are 10,000 instructors that you have in Christ, but you haven't got many fathers. You've only got one spiritual father. And Paul says, "That's me. And I rejoice in that. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Souls are saved through the ministry of the Word of God. And Timothy was a young man who had proved himself not only as a Christian, but as a faithful Christian. Unselfish. One who cared for the work of God, who cared for the believers at Philippi. And Paul could testify about him. Philippians 2 verse 20. "I can think of nobody like Timothy who will naturally care for your state." Here's a man who is unselfish, who will care much for you and who does care much for you. And that's because, you see, Timothy was one who had the mind of Christ. Go back to the earlier part of the chapter, Philippians 2 verse 4. Paul's giving a command to the Philippian Christians. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now think about Timothy. "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Let me ask you tonight, ask yourself, do I have a genuine concern for others, especially others in the church? Am I totally unselfish in my interest? Am I one who naturally cares for the state of the work of God and the people of God? Do I care? Do I really care? Timothy had an unselfish concern. You know, he was such a good helper to Paul. There are many places in the New Testament that speak about the various ministries that Timothy carried on. You might be surprised how many references there are in the New Testament to Timotheus. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again, the portion that I read just a minute ago, but read on down to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17. Here's Paul sending Timothy again. You know, Timothy had a lot of experience as a young man in the work of God. Not only did Paul send him to Philippi, not only was he with Paul when the church at Philippi was started, but Paul sent him to Corinth on more than one occasion. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul could trust Timothy to preach the exact same things that he preached. He could trust Timothy to teach the very same doctrines that he himself taught. Paul says he's faithful in the Lord. Incidentally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, And verse number 10, he says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Timothy was a faithful man of God. He served, Paul says, like a son with a father. That's a very close relationship. Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 22, "Ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel." A young man who had proved himself while ministering with the older apostle. By the way, before you can get a position in the Lord's work, very often the Lord has to give you the opportunity to prove yourself. Now, with some churches, the idea is as soon as you come in through the door, they put you into a position so that they don't lose you out through the door again. But you ought to be one who is proved. Isn't that what the Bible says about the deacons, for instance? 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it's speaking about those who would have that responsibility within the work of God, it says, 1 Timothy 3 verse 10, "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Let them be proved. Let them prove themselves first. That's what Timothy had done. He had proved himself to be faithful. And Paul says, "I can think of nobody else like Timothy who will naturally care for your state." Timothy was what he was, of course, by the grace of God. "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." But nevertheless, Paul uses him as an example of what he has just been saying. "I would like the people of God," he says, "to be like Timothy." But then as we come on in this portion, we see that there's another character. There's not only Timothy or Timotheus, but there's Epaphroditus. How would you like to be called Epaphroditus? Well, of course, he was a Greek. He was one who wouldn't have to worry about that name. But the thing that Paul refers to in eulogizing him, if you like, in speaking of him in glowing terms, the thing that he mentions most and emphasizes most is his unshrinking service. Let's read on here from verse 25. Well, verse 24, to get the connection. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Paul was confident that through prayer the Lord would allow him to be released from prison and he could visit the Philippians himself in person. But he says, verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And then he gives us a whole list of qualities. He says, "Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." We have to explain here that Epaphroditus was from Philippi. The Philippians had gathered up a gift, probably money, but certainly provisions, and Paul will talk about that later in chapter 4 verse 18, because he says, "I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So what Epaphroditus had done was to leave Philippi with a bounty, with gifts and provisions for Paul, who at that time was living probably in squalor in the prison. And the Philippians cared for Paul so much that they sent this man to the prison to minister to the wants of the apostle. That's what he's talking about there in verse 25 of chapter 2. "Your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." But he goes on to say, "For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick." His many qualities are listed here. He was saved. That's the first thing. And again, like Timothy, that's the most important thing. Timothy was a certain disciple. Epaphroditus is described by Paul as my brother. And again, I have to explain, it's not talking about his biological brother. It's not saying Epaphroditus was the physical brother of Paul. He's referring to him here spiritually. Epaphroditus, my brother. By the way, Paul was very fond of using that terminology, brethren, my brother. That's New Testament terminology. Because that's what we are if we're truly saved. We're brethren and sisters. We're brothers in the Lord. Because we're in the same family. The family of Christ and of God. But he says here, he's saved, he's a brother. But more than that, he serves the Lord with no regard for his own welfare, for his own life. Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. And verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. By the way, Paul there is not chiding the Philippian church. When he says to supply your lack of service toward me, we should not think that somehow there was something lacking about their service. What this really means is that Epaphroditus was able physically to go and visit Paul and minister to him. The rest of the congregation couldn't do that. They would have loved to have done that, but they couldn't do it. So Epaphroditus was supplying their lack of service to Paul. He was actually physically providing what they wanted to provide and actually had sent him with a gift for Paul. But I want you to remark on this one quality of this man that is emphasized most of all, his unshrinking service. I think I could put it like this, and I wouldn't be wrong in saying it. Epaphroditus wore himself out in the service of Christ. I heard a man say one time, it's far better to burn out than to rust out. George Whitefield, who was a great preacher of the gospel, died at age 56 up in Newburyport, Massachusetts. Whitefield had a great desire, which was that he would die in harness. He says, Lord, I don't want to lie about somewhere for years, unable to preach your word. He said, when you take me, Lord, I want you to take me when I'm in harness. In other words, while I'm preaching the word. And Whitefield had that request just about granted, not quite, but almost. Because after he preached his last sermon there in Newburyport, Massachusetts, he was without strength almost, had to be carried from the pulpit to his bed, and he never rose from that bed again. He died through that night. It's better to burn out than to rust out. That's what Epaphroditus was not afraid to do. Now, I know it's always dangerous to conjecture, but it could well be that Epaphroditus suffered from ill health anyway. But he certainly jeopardized his own life by being so keen to serve the Lord. And it says it here on two occasions in this chapter, Philippians 2, verse 27 and verse 30. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. He almost died, Paul says. And verse 30, because for the work of Christ, here's the reason. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. It may be that Epaphroditus already had a health problem. We don't know that for sure. But one thing we do know, it didn't keep him back from God's work. And I don't know about you, but this greatly challenges me when I read about men like this, who for the work of Christ was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He wasn't concerned about himself, all he was concerned about was the work of God. Through the centuries there have been men like that who have gone to the mission fields of the world. They haven't regarded their own lives. They have been most concerned with reaching souls for the Savior, that they didn't really have much regard for their own lives. Leaving homes, families, loved ones. Some of them leaving outstanding careers. C.T. Studd was a missionary from England who was very wealthy, who was a great cricketer. I know that cricket's not a big thing in the United States. It's a very big thing in England. It would be like the equivalent of a great baseball player. C.T. Studd gave up his cricketing career He was an England international representing his country. He gave that up. Gave up his wealth in order that he might go as a missionary to reach souls for Christ. Because he believed what Jesus said. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And the opposite is also true. You're not willing to give your life for the Lord. What are you willing to give? Epaphroditus did not hold back in any way in the service of the Lord. You know, I think of some of these great missionaries that I've referred to, Stud. I think of John Patton from Dumfriesshire in Scotland, who went to Cannibal Islands in the South Seas, buried his own wife with his own hands. 1 week after he buried his wife, buried his little baby in the same grave. Did he say, that's me finished with the mission field? It's too tough. It's too hard. I need to go back home to the old country to convalesce and to relax. No. He stayed there to preach the gospel to people who couldn't even speak his own language. And who, if they could have gotten away with it at one time, would have put him into a large pot and cooked him for their dinner. But he stayed there. Also suffered much ill health, like many on the mission field did in those days, not regarding his own life. But God used him in a mighty way. John Patton saw the very chief of the island of Tanna coming to know Christ. The king of the cannibals, a man who had been himself a murderer, a cannibal, who had eaten human flesh many, many times, came and confessed the Saviour that John Patton had preached to him. Yet how little it takes to make some professing Christians even miss out on a worship service in the house of the Lord. Oh, pull the curtains on, it's raining tonight, I think I'll stay home. And the same headache that keeps you out of church, you take two Tylenol on a Monday morning and go to work. It's true, isn't it? Well, sometimes it's true. I don't know if it's true of you, but it's true of some professing Christians. How few there are, and I preach to myself as well as to you tonight, how few there are really committed to the service of Christ. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. You think about that. Here's a man who was close to death for one reason and one reason only, because of the work of Christ. The things that he had to endure in order to get the job done. Oh, how we need people like that today who will just push themselves just a little bit more for the Lord. Now, we often talk about going the extra mile. Some of us wouldn't go the extra inch. The extra mile for the Lord. Now, if you're going to burn out, what better way to do it than by serving the Lord? What better way? I trust we'll have such zeal for God's work as Epaphroditus had. Not only Epaphroditus, but Paul himself. You see, Paul doesn't mention this. But he could have said the same thing about himself. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, I want to show you this. He's referring to Epaphroditus, who for the work of Christ was nigh unto death. But when you go to Acts 15 verse 26, you'll see that it talks there about the beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now what does it say about them? Verse 26 of Acts 15. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul was one of these kinds of men who was willing to put himself out for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often have you heard it said about a man, he's killing himself working? You've heard that. He's killing himself working. He really needs to stop. He really needs to back off a little bit. He's killing himself working. What are we saying? Well, he never stops. He's always on the job. He's killing himself working. How often can that be said of an individual in the work of Christ? What sort of an effort do we put in to the Lord's work? Epaphroditus was a companion in labor with Paul. That really means he was a tireless worker. He says, Paul, that I suppose it necessary, verse 25 of Philippians 2, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. He was a tireless worker. An old preacher used to say, what the church needs is laborers, not loafers. Laborers. But alas, the words of the Lord Jesus seem to be always appropriate, do they not? But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. I've been to many missionary meetings in my lifetime, and I don't think I've ever been in one where a missionary has not issued some kind of a call for helpers to come to the field. That's always the request that they have. It's not so much the money. And I don't think missionaries who are asking for money are worth their salt anyway. I don't think it's their job to be asking for money. I believe the Lord's people will support those that are doing the work of God the way they ought to be, the way they ought to be supported, if they really get the vision for the work. But missionaries who ask for laborers, they could just as well be on any mission field of the world. Any mission field. I don't care where it is. The same thing is true of every single missionary in every single place. We haven't got enough workers. We need more people on the field. The laborers are few. Epaphroditus was a laborer. He was also a fellow soldier. We're going down through this very quickly. Verse 25. And fellow soldier. Does that mean that he was out there, you know, in the military? No. It's spiritual language again. It's talking about his involvement in the fight for the cause of Christ. He was in the battle for the Lord and his cause. Now, Paul doesn't expand on that. He doesn't elaborate on it. But he just says he's my fellow soldier. And the Christian life is a battle. And when you're involved in the service of the Lord the way you ought to be, you'll be in a spiritual warfare, whether you like it or not. There are many scriptures that bear that out. Ephesians chapter 6 is probably one of the most well-known portions that deal with this. Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means we don't only wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not only flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. And then he lists the pieces of armor. You know, I think in the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are many chocolate soldiers. Chocolate soldiers. When the heat comes on, they melt. The Lord doesn't want us to be chocolate soldiers. The Lord wants us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When we were talking there about Timothy, this is something that was written to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest what? War a good warfare. That's fighting talk. War a good warfare. We are in a battle, men and women. A spiritual battle. A battle against wickedness. A battle against apostasy. A battle against declension and departure from God. A battle against worldliness. We are in the battle. In the Song of Solomon, the church is likened to an army terrible with banners. You know, in the old days when armies used to go onto the field and march, there were those at the front of the army carrying the battle standards. Those who carried them were known as standard bearers. It was a fact that in Scottish covenanting history, the covenanters who went into battle carried their banners as well as their Bibles into battle. And we're chosen as soldiers of the cross to fight the good fight of faith. Philippians 2 verse 25 then also identifies Epaphroditus as a messenger and he that ministered to my wants. The word messenger there is a word that's used of an ambassador sent on a commission by his head of state. In other words, What Paul's saying here is that Epaphroditus was the messenger of the Philippian church. He was the representative. He was the servant. He was the ambassador of that church. But you know, part of our service for Christ involves being an ambassador. Remember that your actions, your behavior as a member of the church are seen by the world as a reflection of that church. You know, we go out there into society, we represent not only the Lord, but if you're in this congregation, you represent this congregation in your daily life. And people may think certain things about this church based on what they see in you. That's a very sobering thought. But in a far higher sense, for the Lord, you're called to be an ambassador. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of the Lord." Epaphroditus was an ambassador for the Lord. And furthermore, he was a minister to the Apostle Paul. We've mentioned this already in verse 25. "He that ministered to my wants." We compared that with chapter 4 and verse 18, where he brought gifts from the Philippian church to Paul. He was his minister. Now that word "ministered" is very interesting. Because if you look at chapter 4, verse 18, this really bears it out very well. When Paul referred to Epaphroditus bringing the things from the Philippian church to him in prison, he says, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now what's he talking about? He's talking here in terms of the Levitical service. This odor of a sweet smell, this sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that's what the gift of the Philippian church to Paul to meet his needs was in the sight of God. It was like the Levitical service of the Old Testament priests. And when you come to chapter 2, or go back to chapter 2 and verse number 25, when it says, "He that ministered to my wants," the Greek word is actually a word that is used of the ritualistic service of the Levitical priests. In other words, Epaphroditus, even though he was bringing a physical gift to the Apostle Paul, it was like a spiritual sacrifice. And I want to tell you something. When you give to the work of God, whether it be in the offerings of this church, or you give gifts to missionaries, and you look upon it in those terms, that will change your whole outlook to your giving. That your giving is not just a matter of putting something in the plate. It's a matter of a spiritual service to the Lord. It's like the offering of a spiritual sacrifice unto God through Christ. That's why we believe that the preliminary parts of our service are not just sort of fill-ins, you know, before you get to what we really came for, which was the preaching. Now, we do come for the central act of worship, which is preaching. But that doesn't mean that the singing and the giving of our offerings are not important. Because the giving of your offering is worship. If it's done correctly, it's worship. It's your worship of God. Just like the Levitical priests ministering. So Paul says, Epaphroditus, verse 25, ministered to my wants. So what he's really saying is that the service that this man rendered to him in caring for his physical needs was as sacred as that of the priests in the services of the temple. That's the kind of service it was. It was a religious service. It was a ministry rendered unto the Lord. So in meeting the needs of God's servant, the church at Philippi was offering a sacrifice to God. You know, we ought to think about this. Any service that we render, whether it be to other believers or to the church, it needs to be done as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. May God help us to be such servants in the gospel as Epaphroditus was. Before we finish tonight, I want to just deal with this. There is also here not only a eulogy declared, but there's an error dismissed. Paul talks about the sickness of this man in verses 26 and 27. "Ye heard that he had been sick." Oh, but I thought Christians weren't supposed to get sick. "And if Christians get sick, I thought they were all supposed to be healed by the stripes of Christ." That's what some foolishly say. Well, you notice this. First of all, here's a believer who got sick, and he was sick nigh unto death. And there are some people who foolishly teach that all sickness, if a believer has a sickness or an illness of any kind, that it's of the devil. We had an idiot, I can think of no better term for him, who belonged to our congregation in the early days down in Faith Free Church when Mr. Cairns first came. And he was seen one day shaking violently his little toddler because he thought that the toddler was possessed of the devil. And he was shaking the child furiously to try to get the devil out of him. Guy was off in left field, as you would say. He'd lost it. But there are some who wouldn't go to those extremes, but they're just as stupid in their theology. And trying to tell Christians that if they ever get sick and they ever have anything wrong with them, that it must be because the devil has done it because of their sin. Now I want you to see here, Paul never once hints at the fact that this was a work of the devil. He says Epaphroditus had a sickness that was brought on by hard labor for the gospel. It's very foolish, and it's wrong to blame illnesses and diseases all on the devil and evil spirits. You know, back in Scotland, we had a man came to our church and he told us that his next door neighbor was casting demons out of her stereo set. That's right. I said, well, could she not have done it a lot quicker by, you know, pulling the plug out of the wall? Because the devil's music wouldn't have got into her home if she had done that. How foolish people can become because of false doctrine. You know, many believers, even the most holy and godly of them, have suffered illnesses and bodily diseases. I really don't need to spend a lot of time on this because the Bible's full of this. You know, those who were the servants of the Lord who got sick. Even right in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul says of himself, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. Paul himself was sick. What about Job? He was a godly man, one that he eschewed evil, and yet the Bible says that he was sick with boils from head to toe, lost his family and his wealth and his health all in one day. Think of Hezekiah, who was sick unto death, but the Lord had mercy on him. Now I know that the Bible shows us, especially in the Gospels, those that were sick who were possessed of the devil, and the Lord cast out those devils. I know also in 1 Corinthians 11 it talks about those who were sick because the Lord had chastised them. He says, for this cause many among you are sick and many sleep. But we want to get away from this idea that all sickness that comes upon the people of God is from Satan, or that somehow it's a result of particular sins that they've committed. Not at all. Jesus said of the man that was born blind, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. See, it was for the glory of God. Do you know that God can allow you to have a sickness for His glory? For His glory? For the furtherance of His gospel? The Bible teaches that. Lord, he whom thou lovest, not he whom thou hatest, is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And again with Lazarus it was the same, John chapter 11. It was for the glory of God. God permits illnesses, and He does not always choose to heal the body. He doesn't always choose to heal the body. It is not always His will. Now in the case of Epaphroditus, I think it's interesting, is it not? Especially in light of the charismatic nonsense of today, to find that the Apostle Paul did not lay his hands on this man and heal him. No, it says he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. He was directly healed by the Lord. You say, do you believe in faith healing? Yes. Do you believe in faith healers? No. No. There's a great difference. Do I believe that God can heal even the sickest of people? Yes, absolutely God can do that, if that's His will. Do I believe that sometimes it's not His will to heal? Yes, I do. Because if it wasn't the case, we would all stay here. We would never go to heaven. none of us would ever die. You know, if the Lord was always to go on healing us. What nonsense people preach without even thinking of the implications of what they're saying. Not everybody was healed even in apostolic days. And again, I could give example after example of that. I think of how Paul, when he wrote 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, he said to Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Why did Paul not say, "Well, Timothy, we'll come over and have a healing service and we'll get rid of those bodily infirmities. We'll get rid of the stomach problem." No. He said, "Timothy, there's a physical way that you can deal with that. And that's by hucksterizing, by mixing the wine with the water. Instead of drinking that impure water on its own, use a little wine," a little, emphasis on the little, "for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Or in 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, the same thought, that it wasn't always God's will to heal. 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Why did you do that, Paul? "I thought you were a godly man. I thought that all Christians were supposed to claim healing in the atonement and come to the Lord in faith, and if you have enough faith, you'll be healed." No, he says, "I left Trophimus at Miletum sick." Why did you do that, Paul? Because it's not always God's will to heal. Even in apostolic days, it was not always God's will. But in Epaphroditus' case, God had mercy on him and did heal him. And Paul was glad about that, because Paul said it was going to produce sorrow upon sorrow for me. And really that introduces another thought. It's not wrong for Christians to sorrow in times of death. That's what Paul says here. Verse 27, "Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Would it have been wrong for Paul to grieve over the death of Epaphroditus if he had died? No, it wouldn't have been wrong. It's not wrong to sorrow. It's just that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Let's stay with what the Scripture teaches. Let's make sure our views of sickness and healing are based upon Scripture and not on the notions of men. Let's stay with what the Word says. And may the Lord help us to be inspired by the example of these two men. Two men who show us an example of selfless service. Timothy and Epaphroditus, two giants of the faith. You say to me, "Well, you know, I could never be like that. I fall so far short of these men." Well, that makes two of us. But surely it ought to produce the desire in us to be different from what we are. Lord, help me to be like that. By your grace, enable me to be like that. Not to be a person who seeks his own, but the things which are Jesus Christ. Help me to be a person who, for the work of Christ, would be willing to give my very life. You know, in thinking about the martyrs, sometimes I think about that and how that they went to the stake rejoicing and were burnt there.